Start the 18th chapter of Revelation tonight. We'll just read the first verse. First, I think I'll give us an outline that I made up on it. I looked at a lot of places and I couldn't find an outline anywhere on this chapter. As studying it over, I feel like this is the way it should be divided. Verses 1 through 3, I call it God's reckoning because it's how God sees things. Verses 4 through 6, God's warning, as he warns of the judgment that's coming and for the false church. 8 through 24, God's judgment. And God always has a warning before judgment. You find that through the scriptures that he never pours out judgment without ample warning and chance to repent, chance to change. And we find that in this chapter. All right, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. The earth was enlightened with his glory after these things. Now, some manuscripts don't have the conjunction and. It just starts off with the word after these things. Some manuscripts have also in place of and. And I don't see it would change the meaning at all. I believe that the translators were right when they put and in there, although it's not in the manuscripts, because that conjunction joins chapter 18 with chapter 17, and they should be joined together because they're just a continuation of what it is. So, after these things I saw, and we could translate it, after I saw these things, I saw something else. It doesn't have to do with time element, but as John looked at these things. And while we're talking about in this subject, let's bear in mind again, as I can't stress enough in the book of Revelation, that this is a vision. And visions are pictures and not realities. Although the reality is within the scope of the vision, but yet you can't take it word for word or word for word and say this is how it's going to be. So let's bear in mind then that at this is a vision. It's the part, still part of the fourth viewpoint that we had in chapter, starting in chapter 17:3. So after these things, I saw another angel, and without doubt, this angel here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's coming down from heaven, or out of heaven, from the essence of heaven, having great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory. This a strong angel having great power. This could be translated strength, having great strength. So he's a great, strong, mighty, powerful messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word power there could also be translated authority. And only the Lord Jesus could have the authority, as we see in this chapter, to judge like we see poured out here. And so the earth was enlightened or illuminated out of his glory. The thought that we have in that from the Greek text would be that as all of this being enlightened, Jesus is the source of glory. He is the source of light. He is the source of light that's given onto this earth. God is light. Jesus is the source of that light. The Holy Spirit is the manifestation of that light as it's brought down. But here we have great illumination. Now, a person, again, I want to say it's a vision, because a person just looking at that, they would look at this and say, oh, the whole earth, all the way around, is lightened by his glory. That can't be true, because that would contradict other scriptures, because when he comes to judge the false church, no one's going to know it. It isn't going to be a big thing. Let's go back up and look at verses in chapter 17, verses 16 through 18, and we'll see how this is going to come to pass, that it's going to be the kings of the earth that's going to destroy this false church. And no one's going to know it's the power of God. The kings are going to get the glory for it on this earth. God looks at it different than man looks at it. In fact, verses 16, 17, and 18 is an epitome of what we're going to read in chapter 18. And what we're reading here, or let's call it an index, that's fine. But what we're reading here is showing in detail what's going to happen in chapter 17 of the last three verses. As you look at that, you know that the whole earth isn't going to be lightened with the glory of God. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, how many people saw the glory of God? It was only Paul, wasn't it? And many things that we see through the scripture, that others were there, but they didn't see what was going on. They didn't understand. And just like with Daniel, Daniel saw the glory of God, and the people with him didn't know what was going on. And so I feel that this is what we're talking about. Chapter 18, verse 1 is how God sees the judgment of the false woman. Chapter 17 is how the world sees this judgment. So God sees this mighty one. John saw it in the same eyes as God. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. The word cry here is an interesting word. It shows that God is in control of everything, that he has the authority of judgment. But it also goes a little more to me than that. The word cry here is a Greek word krazo, K-R-A-Z-O, krazo. And the word means to cry or to shriek, to cry out in great pain, to scream in pain. And it's the same word that Jesus used on the cross in Matthew 26:50, I believe it is, when he cried out, "It is finished." The last words. Now, in verse 46 of that same chapter, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's a different Greek word, that word cry. But this word cry that we have is like the sound of a raven, and it has a thought of a high shriek of pain. And as I was reading this early this morning, my heart was really burdened in the fact that, you know, God doesn't enjoy judging people. He doesn't enjoy destroying things, but because he's God, he has to. He must be just in his operation and then on earth. This was a loud, very strong, loud crying when he cried, announced the fact that Babylon is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. We had this announcement also in the 16th chapter. Might turn back over there and glance at that. We had it earlier. Verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. God has never forgotten Babylon. And as we mentioned when we studied this earlier, this refers all the way back to Genesis 11 when it was set up. The first Babylon was set up by Nimrod. We read this in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And he was a Hamite. When the first Babylon was cut down, the Ham migrated northwest into what we know now as Assyria. And then from there, they went straight south along the coast of the Mediterranean on down into Egypt and Africa and Egypt and so forth. But the Semites stayed just south. You remember, Abram was a Semite, a Shemite, and he was of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was just south of the city of Babylon that was built later on. But the theme of what went on between the two Babylons is exactly the same, and that was self-centeredness, make myself big, be religious, and set up a political city. Now, Christendom as a whole has this very same theme. It hasn't changed a bit. Let's make something big out of ourselves. We don't need God anymore. We could get to heaven without him. The Pope in Rome is God enough. Or many other people have claimed this place that people follow rather than besides him, other people. But when we think of Babylonian system that was set up, religion without God, proud boasters, without natural affections and so forth, in the same condition, you see, is in focus today. We read this in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. In both cases, this is talking to the church here in those two chapters, the judgment of the church. It's the same system. In Daniel chapter 5, and I don't remember the verses, we have the same thing. There's something that we need to notice. You might help me find the verse that I want. They drink out of verse 3 and 4. They had this big party, but they drink, and they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and the princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. This is the same thing as Christendom is doing today. They're taking the things that belong to God and praising other gods with them. Now here, they took these out of the house of God in Jerusalem. And so they was taking Jewish things and using them for their own God. And we see this in Christendom now, and how terrible it is to take God's things and use them to worship other gods with, the God of money, the God of prestige, God of politics. So many gods that people have today, they're using God's things to worship their own thing. And then down in verse, a little further, verse 20. No, that isn't what I want. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had pride in his heart. That isn't what I want. All right, let's drop on down to verse 25 and 26. 27 is what I want. 27. Here was the judgment upon this system. Now, it's really verse 27 enough, because we've already studied that. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's the judgment. We have the same judgment in our chapter today. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And so the same thing that destroyed the first Babylon in the plains of the same thing destroyed the second Babylon. And the same thing that destroyed the second Babylon is going to destroy the one that we're talking about here. Because we're talking about the same system, the same thing that from one to the other. And God remembers. God had never forgotten Babylon. Now we come to this conclusion. Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. Notice something else here. At the first three verses is all in the past tense. Second aorist in the Greek, and there is a slight difference between the first and second aorist, but I won't go into that. And God is counting, you see, God is seeing things as they are even before they happen. That's why I call this God's reckoning. And this is God's way of doing many things. If I had a favorite scripture, one of them would be Romans 4:17. I think this scripture is the very essence of faith, that God counts the things that are not as though they are. I want to learn to do that, don't you? Count the things that are not as though they are. Well, that's what we see in these first three verses. God counting the things that hasn't really happened yet. See, they're in past tense, but we see them happening later on as though they've already been done. Babylon has fallen, and that's all in the past tense. I think a better rendering of that is Babylon fell. Actually would be the best rendering of it. Babylon fell. The word is it actually in that verse. So this great city, this great one, fell. And all of her greatness, all of her money, never held her up. Why? She didn't have the right foundation, did she? Her foundation is still being built on the sands and not on a solid rock. Notice what it says about her. There's three things. And as we look through there, notice the trinity of things in these verses. I think it's exciting. There's three things in verse 2 and three things in verse 3. One, she is become, or again, I say past tense, she became a dwelling place of demons. That's the way that should read. A dwelling place of demons, where demons are to live and stay. The word here is interesting. I'm trying to find it. I wrote it down here. All right. The Greek word that is used there, actually, I say rendering should be has become a dwelling place. The word is kata oinkos. Kata is a preposition down. Oinkos is a house. It means to be settled down in a house, to where your permanent dwelling place. And we hear that this was a permanent settling place of demons. Ephesians 3 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, being rooted and grounded. Christ may, this is what God wants, isn't it? That Christ to be dwell in your heart by faith, that we might be unmovable. And these, instead of Christ, are demons that dwell there. Then the second one is the hold for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean bird. That's second and third. But I read and I read those together because the word hold and the word cage is the same Greek word. And the thought that we have there is that they have captured evil and refuse to let it go. They hold on to it. They put it in a cage. Every foul spirit. Now this is in God's sight. This is what John is seeing. They don't believe it's foul spirits, do they? They don't see it as such, but God sees it. And so it's God's reckoning. This is what God is saying about it. And every unclean and hateful bird. The word here for bird is an interesting word too. It is a domestic bird. The same word is translated hen in Matthew 23:37. The same word is translated hen. So it isn't a vulture. It isn't what we're seeing here. We're seeing a domestic bird, one that you would like to have in your house. But God sees it as unclean and hateful. Man sees it as a beautiful little bird, like a the yellow one that sings so good, canary bird. And this is the difference between the way God sees things and man sees things. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now there's three things I say in verse 3. We have the nations, the kings, and the merchants. And all of these are under her power. She gains by every one of them. Later on in verse 2, we have the losses of, not verse 2, verse 9, I'm sorry. Verse 9, we have the losses of, and in verse 11, we have the losses of the merchant. So we have her gain by this. And all the nations will drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, or her illicit intercourse with nations. See, the pulling together, the working together of this. When I was studying engineering, I used this word over and over again, referring to the meshing of teeth in gears and how gears intercourse one with another. And so we have the same thought here of the nations and the false church working together in harmonious action. And this will be so until her destruction. But the nations, how many nations? All of them has partake. And this isn't hard for us to understand either, is it? Because I mentioned this before, that when people think that nations are not run by religion, they better think it over again. Religion has an awful lot of power in nations. Why? Especially nations that have elections. But you take many other nations are overcome and moved by religion. So they're intoxicated with the wrath of her fornication and how great her wrath is. And then we have the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her in harmony, being in harmony with her. And I think this speaks of the identification. I think the Greek phrase here, let me look it up, make sure I'm right here. The kings of the earth, with her practice fornication, is a better rendering of that. But you see, this is a identification. One is an illicit pleasure. The other one is identification with her in her fornication. And this fornication is against God, isn't it? And then we have the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy, her luxury. And so everybody is gaining here with her. They become very, very rich and powerful because of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, and that you receive not of her plagues. Another calling out, and without doubt, this is the mercies of God, isn't it? And we've had that over and over, haven't we? That even though we have judgments surrounding this situation, before it actually falls, God is still making a call. Now, he's not calling to the church, because the church is already in heaven at this time, all of it. before this takes place. This is approximately right after the middle of the week that this will take place. So who is this call to? Well, it has to be a call to people that's on the earth. And the call is to my people, come out from her, my people. So they're people of God that are on the earth during the last half of the tribulation period. Now, why would he be calling them out not to take part in her sins? And if we think of what human nature is and how easy it is to be swayed, even we today, so easy for us to get our eyes on things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even people that are running for the prize, it's so easy to look unto the riches of this world, things that surround us, politics, all of these things. And I think what we see here is God seeing these people as human beings. And he said, don't get involved with any of these things. Come out from them. Move away from them. Get away from Rome. I know people that have been saved and filled with the Spirit, joined the Catholic Church. They should know better. But there was a lot of pressure and a lot of temptation. And even Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? He took Jesus up on the mountain and said, oh, look at that. Look, all these things I'll give you. And Jesus didn't deny him that he couldn't do it. He didn't say, oh, you can't give me those things. But he quoted scripture to him, didn't he? And so this is the means that these people will move away from the sins of this false religion that will be set up at this time. Now, I want to mention again to get the thought. This will be actually a conglomeration of religious systems that will join together. But the leading of this, the master of all this, will without doubt be Catholicism. Because we're going to see that as we go through here, the judgment of her can fit no one else except Catholicism. But the fact that these others have joined in with this, other religions, bring them into this same confederacy, and they're going to have the same penalties. But here God's people is, I consider this a real warning for them, because there's going to be a lot of temptation for them, and many of them are going to die because they won't yield to this temptation. So he said, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Now, notice the closeness of here. He says, come out, as though they were right there getting ready to get in, but they weren't yet partakers of her sins. And if they be partakers of her sin, then they would have to be partakers of her plagues. And this, to me, this is a real warning to come out of this. Don't get involved in it. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And God isn't going to forget. He still remembers. And even at this time, he remembers what she's done all the way back to Genesis 11. The sins, the iniquities of this. Might mention the fact of the same warning went to Lot before Lot went in, while Lot was in Sodom, wasn't it? Actually, God gave Lot a warning by the five kings that went in and took Lot out and actually drug his family out of Sodom. And when he was delivered from them by Abram, he went right back into Sodom. And God miraculously kept him from receiving the plagues of Sodom. In fact, his wife did receive part of the plague of Sodom. And we're told to remember Lot's wife. Receive of her. Double. Reward. Yeah, verse 6, isn't it? Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. I feel that verse 6 now is speaking to the executors of God's wrath. Those who have the seven bowls. Notice the language that is in this verse. Who else can reward her as she rewarded you? Could the remnant have done this? No, they didn't have the power to do it, did they? Who could have the place to do this if it not the full overcomers? If it's not the four living creatures that had been showing John around. And all the way through here, we find them as the executives or the executors of God's wrath, because we saw them with the seven large bowls. "And many of the overcoming saints have come out of Catholicism, or come out of many other systems," real similar to this, haven't they? Now, God has blessed me. I look at this, and I never was involved in an organization in my life. And I don't know Jack and Evelyn have either, but I look at many people that are wonderful, overcoming saints that God has brought out of systems and taught them the word and changed their lives. And these systems are being judged now. I feel, and I allow you to disagree with me, but I feel that that's who we're talking to, because I don't see anybody else that can do this other than this four living creatures. And if you see differently, why, I appreciate you telling me about it. Because notice it says, "And double her, unto her double, according to her works." Now, her works have been working for 2,000 years almost, for many years. Many people over those years have been involved in this. To the remnant, they've only experienced her work for 3.5 years, approximately. So there's many reasons why I believe that. "In the cup which she has filled to her double." And so this is her cup full of fornication, cup full of evil, and all of these things. Well, she's going to receive a cup. Now, I was noticing in the Greek text here, and I want to read that too. "Double according to the works." Now, I'm reading this from the Greek text. In the cup in which she mixed, you mix. Now, that's the way that should actually read. In the same cup that she mixed her evil, her fornication, you mix in the same cup double. And so she's going to drink out of the cup that she's been pouring out upon people over the last centuries. But it's going to be double.
In other words, that means she's getting taste of her own medicine.
Right, that's a good round way to put it. Over the years, to her, it's been a cup of joy, though. But now, the same cup is changed. But it's the same thing. Well, those who are identified with Jesus is going to drink from his cup, too. Or, anyway, all those that are identified with her are going to drink out of this cup that she hath filled, you fill. The word, therefore, fill is to mix up. And so she mixed, now you mix, only you mix it double. Verse 7, "How much she hath glorified herself." Now verse 7 to me shows the attitude of a queen, and we see it in the next few verses. But notice her attitude. Now queens usually have this kind of an attitude. There used to be Queen Mary of England. They called her Bloody Mary. She surely had this attitude. Jezebel had this attitude, and we can name many other queens that were just like that down through the ages, and that glorify themselves and live luxuriously. So that's a good rendering of that. She boasts in what she is. And we could go back up to verse 3 and see what she is. Anyway, well, this is what she boasts in. She takes authority, and notice her boast. So much sorrow is given in her. Now, because of her attitude, so much sorrow is given unto her. And here's what she said in her heart. She might not have said it in her mouth, but she said it in her heart. "I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." We have another threes here, don't we? Trinity of attitude. I sit as a queen, unmovable. Nobody can move me. I'm sitting on the throne, reigning. See, I have authority. Nobody's going to change this. And this is the attitude of Rome today, even. Unchangeable. And she boasts in the fact we never change. She boasts in the fact that we are God on this earth. And all these things is the boast. I sit as a queen. Then the second one, I am no widow. And this is one thing that she says that is true. And the reason that she's no widow is because she's never been married. You know, you have to be married to be a widow, don't you? There's two things you have to be a widow. One, to be married, and second, when your husband die. And she didn't have either one of them, because our husband's death was not her husband. She claimed him to be so over these years, but not. So she's not a widow. She is sole ruler. She is the queen. Then the third one, and see no sorrow. I think in this we can find self-security in the fact that she can see no sorrow. And the Greek has what we call in Greek a ume condition. It's ou, and then ma, ume. Now, when they use this, it's always translated by no means, because ou is negative word no, and may is a negative word no, and in English, you know, two negatives make a positive, but don't do that in Greek. It simply stresses a fact. No. In under no conditions, in no way can this ever happen. And I think five times down through here, we have this ume condition saying that this is the way and it's unchangeable. And so she said, notice she said, by no means will I see sorrow. In no way I'll ever see sorrow. And I see in this ability of a prophetess predicting future. I look, I see no sorrow. There's no nothing in my future. I'll never change. I'm all right. So I think it's self-security. Then verse 8, therefore, or because of this fact, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And again, death, mourning, and famine. Triune plagues. Again, we have threes. The phrase in one day doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour period, although we'll not outrule the thought. It could be 24-hour period. But not necessarily, because we've had the word day before referring to a person's period of time, didn't we? This is her day, and so it's her plagues is going to come in a day. I feel that it has to do with a short period of time, though. Maybe not a 24-hour period of time, but a real short in comparison to what her day has been. Just one of her day. And within the structure of her department, we'll have this down, the same statement down there again. Her plagues will come. The first plague is death. And she's going to die because of her actions, her attitude, her way. Now remember, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about organization. We're talking about a system. Although many people of the system will die. Is famine. The word mourning could be translated depths of sorrow, and famine, drought with very little, all these things. If we apply this spiritually, then we could say eternal death, eternal sorrow, and eternal drought. And I feel in myself, and I say a lot of these things I stand contradictory on, but I can see that in there, because isn't her judgment going to be eternal? We look in the next chapter and it says, in the smoke of her torment, go up forever and ever. So this judgment is eternal. And if this were just temporal, of a burning down of a city, or the destruction of a system, but this goes on far beyond that. And the leadership of these systems are going to be responsible for what goes on. And she shall utterly burn with fire. Where is this fire? Well, could be the lake of fire. I'm not saying it is or isn't. Surely could be. Because strong is the Lord God who judges her. Strong is the Lord. We might compare this with verse 10. That mighty city. The word mighty there is the same Greek word we have for strong. And I think we have a comparative thing here. A strong Lord compared to a strong city that's being destroyed, that would like to destroy the Lord. Which one's going to be destroyed? City's going to be destroyed, isn't it? So we have a greatest strength is in the Lord God who judged her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously or deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now they're not going to do this before they see her smoke. They're going to see that there's no hope in her anymore at all. So we have now the kings of the earth in detail of what will go on. The same ones that had the illicit acts with her, contrary to the purpose of God, and lived luxuriously off of her things, off of her income. And oh, how sorrow they will be, and all of this is gone. And verse 10 we read, and they stand afar off for the fears of her torment, I can see it as standing afar off of a great fear, all right, but even more than that, now they don't want to be identified with that which is falling. Nobody likes to be identified with a loser, do they? And so they're going to stand afar. Now this tells us now that these kings are going to give their authority to the beast when she burns, isn't it? When she falls. And they're going to cry out, woe, woe. That's the best rendering of alas, alas. Woe, woe. That city, that great one. Her name is Babylon. That's the thought that we have in there. That great city, Babylon. Confusion. City of confusion. That mighty city, strong city, unmovable city, indestructible city. For in 1 hour is her judgment come. Don't take God long to judge that which he's going to judge. And the merchants of the earth shall weep. Now they'll weep, mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. See, this is all commercial. The word here used in verse 11 for merchant is a Greek word emporia. We have a town in Kansas by that name, which means a city of merchandise. And it has the thought of business, big business, buying, selling, gain, so forth. And this is what they're weeping over, is big business isn't making what they were anymore. And people might ask, well, is big business run by religion? And a lot of it is. There's control. And I talked about this before, and I'm not going to go into that. But they're not going to make money anymore. The merchandise, and we list 28 articles in verse 12 through the first phrase of verse 14. 28 articles, and I'm not going to read all of them or go into all of them. These, remember, this is a vision, and I think these are symbolic, one of those. But we notice that the value of these articles decrease as we go down the list. 28 is a numerical value of 4 times 7. 7 is the number of completion, 4 is the number of man, of world rather, sorry, number of the world. So we have the completeness of world lusts, completeness of what the world thinks is riches, how they run after them, how they want those things, they covet them, and now they find they're no good and worthless. Oh, how terrible that people would spend their life running after material gain when they can have their spiritual gain that'll last forever and ever and ever. Now, everybody knows we have to have a roof over our head while we're here. But you know, we can trust the Lord for that roof. And we can trust the Lord to keep the wind from blowing it off. And we know that if he does blow it off, he can give us another roof. But we don't love those things and run after them and lie and cheat and try to manipulate other people's lives just to get them. And this is false. This is wrong. I think that's what we see in the list of here. Notice the first three is recorded in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And the rest of these, except pearls, are combustible. I don't know whether a pearl will burn or not. Well, maybe not. But most of them, I'll put it that way, will go up in flame. Have very little value at all. The last one that we have, not the last one, but the latter part of verse 13, I would want to make mention of that. The word slaves there actually is a Greek word somo, which should be translated bodies rather than slaves. So we have the sheep and the horses and the chariots and bodies and soul of men. And this is what she's dealt in, but I say these are decreasing value, and to her, the values of this is less than any of them. How little she cares about the souls of men. Very little. And the fruits that thy soul lust after are departed from thee. All the desires of your heart, all the things you lied for and cheated for and killed for and run after, they're all gone. They're departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are parted from thee. All these things, you see, these beautiful things, these bright things that you would want, sumptuous things, are all gone. No more at all. And again, we have the phrase, by no means here, who may. No more by any means will they ever be found in you. And the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off. Again, no, they don't want identification anymore with her. She's going downhill. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. This is similar to the king, that here we have a little more weeping and wailing. and saying, "Woe, woe, that great city that was clothed," have that underlined here, "was clothed, not anymore, but she was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Now, it seems as we pick out six of the ones that were before, and all of these that we read in verse 16 are used in Catholicism worship. For a long time, I didn't see how pearls could be used. And this morning in class, somebody said, "Well, they're used in the rosary." The richer people have rosaries that are very rich, very expensive. Well, maybe so. I don't know that much about Catholicism, really, as far as their worship services are concerned. All six of these, and six is the number of man, and all of these are symbolic in her worship. "For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught." And now we have the shipmasters. Now, these are all lesser people than the merchants. They're the ones that haul or deliver the product, aren't they? Carry from afar. And we have the shipmasters, we have the company of ships, we have the sailors, and we have as many as trade. And notice the declining of workmanship here that goes into delivering this product that their losses are. And they all lose their jobs. So this is a total loss to them too, isn't it? And they cry when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is likened to this great city? If we can't trust her, what can we trust? What is likened to her? There's nothing in this world that's likened to this power." Well, they never lived in our city, New Jerusalem, have they? But as far as they're concerned, there's nothing likened to this great city, the city of Babylon. And they cast dust on her head. This speaks of simple moaning, agony. This was an Eastern practice of crying out and casting dust on her head. "Cried, wailed, weeping and wailing, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, wherein thou hast made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness." And just a short time, 1 hour, she's been made desolate. It's all gone. How fast things can go. When the big depression hit in the 20s, overnight, men lost fortunes. They were jumping out of windows, committing suicide on every hand. How great will this be? Who knows? I don't think we can enter into the greatness of this destruction. "Rejoice over her, thou heavens." Now, everybody isn't going to be sad concerning this. There's going to be some people that's going to be rejoicing. And we have four people mentioned in verse 20. One, the heavens. Now, in the Greek, there is a conjunction between holy and apostles. And this is a way that should read. "Rejoice over her, the heavens, and the saints, and the apostles, and the prophets." So actually, there's four different ones here mentioned in verse 20. The word holy is the same word we have for saints. Hagios for holy. This is in the plural of that, hagioi. Holy One, saints, apostles, prophets, which carries us through the whole activity of the church. The foundation of the church is built on apostles and prophets. The rest of it are holy ones that are in this church. This is the church is called a holy temple unto the Lord. And they're all a heavenly body. So all of these are to rejoice. Be glad over the destruction of this falsity. And we'll talk about why they should be glad. And I feel again that verse 20 is an epitome of chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And a mighty angel took a millstone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall found no more at all." So, enacting out now, this mighty angel, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the millstone, the size of it. See, if he just said a stone was cast to the sea, we'd have no idea of how big a stone, would we? It's lethros, which could be just about any size of a large stone. But we know what a millstone is. It's about 8 to 12 foot in diameter. And they put their grain on there, and the oxen would move the top stone around and grind this grain. They throw this into the great sea and say, this is the way that Babylon will be thrown down. And I think, again, we have the speed, the wrath, and many things that are seen in this, and the fact that never again will she be fine. This, again, we have the ume condition. No, never, no longer will she ever again. A real stressing of this fact. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpers shall know no more. Again, we have ume, positive, pressing this fact. No more joy, no more dancing in the streets, and no craftsman whatsoever, crafty be, will ever again, no, not in any way, be in thee. And the sound of the millstone, the grinding of the wheat, and the making of the bread, and all these things aren't going to be there anymore. And the light of the candle shall shine no more in thee at all. No light. Some commentaries try to make this say that this is the candles of Catholic Church lights. That couldn't be, because all of these would have to be literal if that one was literal. I don't believe that. It looks like more this is conditions within the false church that will be at that time. So there won't be much light there. The voice of the bridegroom, no more marriages. That's supposed to be a joyous time, and it's supposed to be a happy time when people get married. Well, there won't be any more marriages. She won't even have that authority anymore. The bride shall be heard no more at all. Again, who may? No, by any means will they ever be heard again. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, but by thy sorcery. Now notice what God calls all of this evil of this woman: trickery, sorcery, falsity in every way. And these sorceries deceived nations. And in her was found no blood, was found the blood, I'm sorry, of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. She is the sole blame of all of this. God blames false religion for all of this. And she's going to be penalized for all of it.